Well, it'd be great if you do have a Bible to keep kind of a finger in both of those passages, if you can, that were read for us. Hebrews 10, 19 to 23, and also Matthew 27, because we will look at both during the sermon today. I want to start, though, by asking you, have you ever felt like an imposter? An imposter. That feeling that you're not good enough to be where you're at currently. Maybe in your job, or as a student, as a parent. That feeling that you're not qualified enough, that feeling of intense doubt in yourself, that you really don't deserve to be where you are. And what if someone actually finds out how inadequate you are? Now, there's a word or there's a phrase for that feeling. Imposter syndrome. Anyone felt that before? I've definitely felt that before. It's very common. And often it's simply got to do with a lack of confidence in ourselves. The truth is, you have worked hard to get where you are. Well, you do have the tools at your disposal to do what you're called to do. You know more than you think you do. You can solve those problems based on the tools you have. But sometimes those feelings of being an imposter actually point to something true about us. When I was working as a kitchen hand, or a dish pig, as it might otherwise be called, during my uni degree, washing dishes, prepping food, after a couple of years, I'd gotten pretty good at my work, but I'd gotten good at the specific tasks and rhythms of opening the cafe that I was working in. So the early shift. And one of the chefs I worked with, we enjoyed working together, and he was looking at the roster with me one day, and he saw that we were on together for the Saturday night shift, the close. And he was like, oh, look, how good's this going to be? We're going to be on together on Saturday night. And I'm just, instead of saying, actually, I haven't done many of those, I'm not going to be very good at that, I just nodded and was like, yeah, how good's that going to be? Inside, I'm thinking, oh, no. Oh, no, now he's going to find out that I'm not actually as good as he thinks I am. And I was found out as I bumbled along on that Saturday night asking for help. He was gracious in the end with me. But I was found out for the imposter I was. I didn't actually know how to do those closes very well. We fear being found out for our inadequacies, don't we? And sometimes those inadequacies are very real. What about when it comes to your position before God? Do you feel confident to be able to draw near to Him? Do you feel good enough, qualified enough to enjoy eternal life with Him? Or do you feel like an imposter, inadequate, perhaps fearing to be found out? I think a lot of us, if we're honest with ourselves, do feel more like the imposter. We know we've done shameful things in the past, and we fear them coming to light. But maybe we hope we've done enough good to outweigh the bad that we've done in our lives. But how can we be sure of that? How can we be sure God will accept us? Can we only ever be stuck in uncertainty? Well, this is where Hebrews 10, that second reading, brings us real hope. In the midst of all our uncertainty, it tells us something extraordinary in verses 19 and 22. Verse 19, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary. And then down at verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. It is possible to have boldness, confidence to enter the sanctuary. That is the place where God is. In this case, heaven. It's possible to have confidence to draw near to God, verse 22 says. And that's amazing. But how is it possible to be confident rather than uncertain about drawing near to God? Well, the answer that Hebrews gives is that the confidence we can have is not based on ourselves. It's not based on our own virtue. It's not based on our own good works. we can have confidence to draw near to God only because of the death of Jesus Christ. Verse 19, Hebrews 10. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus. Through the blood of Jesus. Now, if you've been to church a few times, you might have noticed the phrase, the blood of Jesus, pops up quite a lot. Not just in this passage in Hebrews, but in our singing, in our preaching, in our prayers. We even speak about the precious blood of Jesus. If it weren't so familiar to most of us in the room, it would be really strange, wouldn't it? Why do we make so much of someone's blood? It sounds morbid even. How can Jesus' blood, his death, be cause for such joy? Well, the Bible records that 2,000 years ago, Jesus really was put to death on a cross. We read about it in our first reading in Matthew 27. And this isn't something only recorded in the Bible. Many non-Christian sources also make reference to Jesus' death. So you might have heard of the Roman historian Tacitus. And he said this in the early 2nd century AD. He said, Christus, from whom the name Christians had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate. So Christus, that is, Jesus Christ, suffered the extreme penalty, Tacitus says. And by that, he means crucifixion, which wasn't a rare form of execution in the Roman Empire at the time, but it was reserved for the worst of criminals that the empire wanted to make an example of. And it was a horrible way to die, and a shameful way to die, to be strung up on a cross and often nailed to it and left to die an excruciating public death. It was humiliating. And that's why Tacitus actually found it detestable that there were people who worshipped this man. Why on earth would people follow a man like that? And Tacitus has a point. It would be outrageous to follow an ordinary crucified criminal. If this was the ordinary death of an ordinary man, it would be unthinkable to start a movement around him. But did you hear in our first reading some signs that something more significant was going on as Jesus hung on the cross? Verse 45 of Matthew 27. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over the whole land. Now, I don't know about you, but I haven't had that happen before to me. I haven't experienced that. 3 hours of darkness in the middle of the day? Never experienced that. Anyone else? Could it have been a solar eclipse, maybe? Well, don't they go for a maximum of about 7 minutes? This kind of darkness doesn't just happen naturally, does it, in that part of the world? Something big was going on, something supernatural. And when Jesus died, verse 51, suddenly the curtain of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were split. So when Jesus died, there was an earthquake and the curtain in the Jewish temple tore from top to bottom. These things don't just happen. That suggests that this was no ordinary death, but a death of momentous significance. And that's what Hebrews tells us. Back to verse 19 of Hebrews 10. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus. Hebrews says that Jesus, in his death, was making a way for us to boldly draw near to God. But can't people do this anyway? Can't people draw near to God boldly anyway? Well, no. We were created for a relationship with God, to draw near to Him, to enjoy Him. But the Bible says we're no longer able to do that on our own. That's because those feelings we have of inadequacy before God are not just feelings, but they point to something true about us, that we are all sinners. As we heard before, as we confessed before, all of us are sinners. And to be a sinner is to have a heart that's bent away from God, like a compass that just points south rather than north. Our lives point in the opposite direction to what they should. They point away from God. We're all naturally running away from Him rather than to Him. And even if we wanted to run to Him, the Bible says God is so holy, He's so righteous, He's so good, that He can't even look upon sin. And this leaves us in a terrible predicament. And Hebrews says just a bit later in the chapter, chapter 10, in verse 31, it says that for all those who are sinners, who've offended God, in verse 31, it says, it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a terrifying thing to come before the holy creator of the universe who we've wronged, who we've sinned against. For sinners to approach a God who can't even look upon sin, that's terrifying. But that's all of us, sinners. That's our situation. Now, God could have left us in this situation, facing His wrath and judgment without hope of knowing and enjoying Him. But He didn't. And that brings us to this momentous moment on Good Friday. And it is momentous. This is no ordinary death because Jesus is no ordinary man. He is God the Son in human form. Fully God, fully man. And in His 30-something years of life on earth, unlike us, He lived perfectly. So His compass, where did it point? It always pointed north. It always pointed to God. He lived obediently like no one else before or after Him. And that means He deserved no punishment. He was the only one who could rightly draw near to God the Father without fear. But on that cross, He hung there in our place. He gave His own life up as a substitute, taking the punishment that we deserve to pay. He shed His blood for us. Jesus was judged in the place of sinners like you and me. He died so that we might live. He died to bring us to God. And we see this hinted at throughout the Matthew reading. The darkness that covered the land points to the judgment that Jesus was taking on Himself for our sin. And the curtain of the sanctuary being torn in two. Verse 51. Well, that tearing of that curtain points to what Jesus achieved through His death. The curtain that was torn in two was the curtain of the temple. That place that God had designed for His people, the Israelites, to draw near to Him. And in the temple, there was this curtain that separated the most holy place from the rest of the temple. And that was the most holy place where God's presence especially was. So it was off limits to God's people because of His holiness. Only the high priest could go in there, and only once a year because it was so holy. But when Jesus died, that curtain was torn in two. So the way into God's presence, Matthew says, was torn in two. And Hebrews says that that's because this death of Jesus was establishing a new curtain. If you look at verse 20, there was now a new way into the presence of God. Verse 20 of Hebrews 10. He has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. Do you see what that means? It means that Jesus is the way to draw near to God. It's through His flesh, through His death, that imposters like us can draw near to God by faith. And we don't just have access to God once a year like that the high priest, but permanently. In this life and the next, we can draw near to God because of Jesus Christ, because of His blood shed for us. And so Hebrews then encourages us. Hebrews 10 verse 22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water." Remarkably, we don't have to be racked with uncertainty anymore about where we stand before God when we draw near to Him by faith in Jesus. We don't have to be crippled by shame. You know, think for a moment of those sins from your past that you don't want to think about, that you just want to lay buried. Those things that keep coming back to haunt you. Well, we don't have to try and bury them or hide them away anymore. Because Christ's blood has paid the penalty for those things we're most ashamed about. By faith in Christ, our guilt is gone. Christ's blood has paid the penalty. We've been made clean. And that means if we have faith in Jesus, our consciences can rest easy. Did you see that in verse 22? With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. What a gift that is. What a good Friday this is, that we can draw near to God because of Jesus' precious blood. And this is a truth to treasure, friends. This is truth to hold on to as tightly as we can, verse 23 of Hebrews 10 says. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful." Now, I get the sense, having lived in Australia all my life, that Australians generally aren't big fans of people who are too confident in their faith or too radical, who hold too tightly to their convictions. You know, people prefer those with a bit of humility, who hold on to these things a bit more loosely. We prefer those with an open mind about these things. But let me ask, what's actually the purpose of having an open mind? Have you thought about that before? What's good about having an open mind when it comes to the great questions of life, about God, about us, about the world? Doesn't having an open mind mean that we're open to the truth? We're open to seeking it out, open to finding it. But then what happens when we find it? Should our minds remain open then? I really love how G.K. Chesterton puts it. He says, "Merely having an open mind is nothing. The object of opening the mind, as of opening the mouth, is to shut it again on something solid." Isn't that so helpful? That's so true. When we're hungry, we open our mouths for a purpose, don't we? Open our mouths in order to shut them again on food. Wouldn't do us much good to keep our mouths open all the time if we're trying to quench our hunger. In the same way, the point of opening our minds, having an open mind, is actually to be open to the truth, isn't it? And then once we find the truth, we should hold fast to it, cling to it. Friends, that's what we ought to do with faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Hebrews says. Hold fast to the truth about Jesus. We can hold fast to the truth of Good Friday because God is faithful. Jesus really did die for imposters like us. And by his blood, we really can draw near to God by faith. And the good news doesn't even stop there, does it? We celebrate something else on Sunday. Hebrews hints at that as well in verse 20. He has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Jesus is a living way because he's not dead, is he? He's alive. God raised him to life. And we're going to celebrate that truth more on Easter Sunday. But perhaps you're here today and you have been convinced that Jesus really is the way to draw near to God. Maybe for the first time or maybe afresh. Perhaps this has come home to you today in a real way and you want to know more. You want to put your faith in this Lord Jesus. You want to hold fast to that truth. Well, let me invite you to tell someone before you leave today. Tell someone that you want to follow this Lord Jesus. Come and chat to me or to Gary or the person you came with. We'd also love it if you could write down on your comment card, which you can do via that QR code, but we've also given some physical comment cards. Put them on your seats as well. We'd love to know if you're visiting with us today. We'd love that you joined us here, but we'd love to know whether you made a commitment to follow Jesus today, or whether you want to know more, whether you're still investigating, you're interested, you're intrigued, you want to know more. You can write your name down on that comment card, and you can put it in one of the baskets that you'll find either up the back there or on the way out, and we'd love to get in touch with you about the next step in investigating Jesus. But brothers and sisters, Good Friday gives us truth to treasure, a Jesus to treasure. It gives us confidence to approach God when by rights we should have none. Good Friday is about Jesus dying for us so that we might have forgiveness and be made clean, not by our own works, but by the precious blood of Jesus. And if we have faith in this Jesus, then that gives us joy and confidence, boldness, and real hope to do what we can't do on our own, which is draw near to God, both in this life and the next. Let me pray for us. Oh, Lord God, thank you so much for what Jesus has done in his death on the cross in our place, taking the punishment that we deserve to pay for our sin. Lord, thank you so much that imposters like us who do not deserve, who aren't qualified to draw near to you, can draw near to you by faith in the Lord Jesus, that we can draw near to you in this life and the next. Oh, Lord, please help all of us in this room to consider what Jesus has done on the cross this Easter. For those of us who trust in him, help us to revel in the wonder of Jesus' precious blood shed for us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.